1994, already almost 30 years ago. The year is 1994, and Seinfeld and ER are the biggest shows on TV. And Forrest Gump is at the top of the movie charts. And the Pew National Research Center, for the first time, does a survey of Americans to find out how politically polarized we are. And back in 1994, it turns out that we were not very politically polarized. The average Republican and the average Democrat were pretty similar to each other, and there were lots of Republicans who were more liberal than the average Democrat and lots of Democrats who were more conservative than the average Republican. That was 1994. They do it again in 2004, and things haven't really changed. And then they do it again in 2011. They were starting to move apart. And then by 2017, the average Republican and the average Democrat were four times as far apart as they were back in 1994. Now, they haven't done any more surveys since then about this topic, at least not that I could find. Maybe they were too worried about how depressed we would be as it got further and further apart. But they did survey the most politically active people, and they found that they were no longer a bell curve with people to the left and to the right. But as they separated out, that one of the parties, and I'm not going to tell you which one of the parties just became like a downward ski slope. That the average was so far to the extreme that there was no bell on the other side. Right? So they were just all so extreme that they were, and the other party was not much better. They also did a survey of 22 countries. They did 20 countries in Europe and the U.S. and Canada, and the United States was way more polarized than any of the other countries in the Western world. So this polarization hits us in all sorts of ways. I don't know if you have had difficult conversations, maybe with your relatives, or your neighbors, or your friends, where it gives you heartburn just to think about those conversations, as it does for me. But hopefully today, on Trinity Sunday, of all things, we will get some help about how to deal with this polarization. Because it all comes down to unity and distinctiveness. Unity and distinctiveness. Those are words to think about the Trinity, and they are words to help us with our polarization. So before we get to polarization, again, I want to just tell you three things about the Trinity. First, in case you are thinking that by the end of this sermon, you will understand the Trinity fully and there will be nothing else to learn, no. Don't worry. Remember, the Isaiah passage said that God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We are not going to understand the Trinity fully in our lifetime. But I talked to a couple on the way in here who's been married 65 years. Where's that couple that was married 65 years? Where are you out there? Maybe they didn't come into worship after they had a conversation with me on the way in. Maybe they didn't come all the way in. Anyway, they've been married 65 years, and I bet even they would say that they will never fully understand the other one, but that doesn't mean it's not worth trying. Right? So that's our attitude with the Trinity today. The second thing about the Trinity, just before I get back to polarization, is to think about what the theologian Shirley Guthrie says. He says that the Trinity, I really like this short description, he says the Trinity is one God in three persons, means one personal God who lives and works in three different ways at the same time. One personal God who lives and works in three different ways at the same time. And then finally, something else about the Trinity is that you can't even find the word in the Bible. The word Trinity doesn't come up anywhere in the Bible. You can't turn, don't worry, you haven't missed it. You can't turn somewhere in the Bible and have a description of the Trinity. It doesn't explain it like that. It doesn't come out. The church people back, our church fathers and mothers, well, mostly fathers, back in the, starting in like the 4th century, started working out what the Trinity was. And they referred to lots of different Bible passages. And we're going to look at one of those today. But if you feel like you just need to turn to the right page in the Bible, you can keep looking for the right page in the Bible and you might not find it. But I want to turn to this page from Ephesians today, the one that I read, because it does give us some help on understanding the Trinity. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And I like it because it defines both the unity and the distinctiveness of the three persons of the Trinity in one God, our three in one, one in three God. There's one Lord, is this passage. I don't know if you are paying attention very closely, but Paul uses the word one seven times in that passage. Seven times in that passage. There are only 106 words. So every 15 words is one in that passage from Ephesians. One, 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 one. And one of the ones says one Lord. Unity, unity, unity. But the unity doesn't come also without distinction. So unity and distinction go together. Because we also hear in this passage separately about the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus. The passage tells us the Spirit gives us unity and Jesus gives us grace. And these, of course, are only part of the three in one God that we have. God, the Creator, also creates the world. God sustains the world. Jesus saves us. Jesus forgives us of our sins, redeems us. The Holy Spirit challenges us and leads us. All three of these do that and far more as they relate to us. And in fact, I think we usually think about the Trinity in the way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit relate to us in three different ways. In unity. But to help us think about polarization, I want to think about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit relate to each other and not to us. So think about a minute, put on your thinking cap, and think about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit relate to each other. In fact, there's a fancy word for this. Now I guess maybe you'll be super duper duper Presbyterians if you know this word, perichoresis. Anybody happen to know that word? No, right? No. It's P-E-R-I, like para, like periscope or perimeter, and that means around. And then choresis, C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S, comes from the same as choreography, and it means to dance. So perichoresis just means to dance around. But doesn't it sound so much fancier to say perichoresis? So perichoresis just means to dance around. And way back in the 7th century, John of Damascus, that's the way that he described the Trinity, as they related to each other. All one God, but somehow three ways of dancing around together in this perichoretic dance. Now, when I was in seminary, we actually made up a little dance to help us remember. So if you want to know the little dance, if you see me going like this, you will know that I'm thinking about the Trinity. I wish that I had three arms, because then I could do this together. But this was our perichoretic dance that we did when we were thinking about the Trinity. And I like it because it's helpful to think about dancing around, because we get a picture of how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are related to each other. That it is based on joy and not based on power. Based on equality and not subjugation. And it's based on their desire to be together and not apart from each other. So Richard Rohr calls this the divine dance. It's that they are forever bound together in a dance, and with distinction and unity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, that they dance differently with each other, but with equality and with joy. So unity, distinction, dancing together with joy and equality. I'm sure that describes your last political Facebook post and all of the responses to it, right? Unity and distinction, dancing together in joy and equality. Isn't that what you think about when you think about a polarized conversation about politics or really anything these days? I mean, it's really more like, I think, disunity and destruction, stomping around separately on power trips and put downs. So that's why I think that thinking about the way that God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit relate to each other can help us think about unity with distinction rather than polarization in our society. There's a scholar named Arthur Brooks. He used to be in charge of the American Enterprise Institute, but now he studies happiness, actually, mostly, but he also wrote a book about polarization, and he says that society is trending towards trying to shut down conversation. He wrote this a few years ago, and it feels even more true today. That society is trying to cut down conversation by defaming, silencing, and ignoring people who disagree, especially on social media. And he says in the book, when you demean others, you don't solve problems. You perpetuate problems, and you simply build up power structures. All politics becomes my tribe, your tribe. I'm going to try to get power. I'm going to try to deny you power. It's no wonder that he calls his book The Culture of Contempt. And again, I think it's more true now than when he wrote it about 5 years ago. But there's nothing contemptuous. There's no contempt in the Trinity. There's just distinction and unity dancing around together in joy and equality. There's no defamation or silencing or ignoring to be had. And the thing is, we are made in the image of our triune God. We're made in the image of this God which dances around in unity and joy with distinction, but equality. That's how we're created. In fact, there's this Duke he's called a paleoanthropologist. Now, there's a scholar name for you, a paleoanthropologist at Duke named Michael Tomasello. And he sheds light on how God's Trinitarian image appears in us through our humanity. He says that for millennia, that our common understanding was that what separates humanity from our closest relatives like gorillas, orangutans, and chimps was our ability to reason. But actually, they can reason as we can, of course on a different scale, but they can reason. But what we can do, what's unique to humanity, God's Trinitarian image in us, is that we can have social cooperation and cognition. It's our ability to work with each other, he says, is what sets us apart from other animals. What these two scholars, Katie Douglas and Gordon McCoskey, says, that's why we can do everything from synchronized swimming to getting to the moon, because God's image in us is that we are cooperative beings who, again, have unity and distinction. And so my hope is for you, when you, next time you just hear somebody say something that you simply cannot abide, that you will remember that God, our Creator, has put God's image on you, an image of unity and distinction, of equality and joy. And the next time you're watching TV and somebody says something that makes you want to change the channel because you just can't stand it, think about how we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, whose last prayer was that we would all be one. And the next time a family member is driving you crazy, maybe your crazy uncle or your crazy nephew or your cousin or your niece or your spouse, the next time that they are driving you crazy, remember that the Holy Spirit is equipping you and strengthening you to love them despite your differences of opinion. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dancing around in unity and distinction, is empowering you in these polarized times to demonstrate that same unity in distinction that our God has himself. May it be so as you dance with the Trinity. In Christ's name, amen.